You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
Why tefillah? Why immersion? It's always bugged me a little bit when I go to other congregations and they prepare for an immersion service and they give like this 60-second explanation and they just do the dunking and it's over in like 5 seconds. This will not be that today and tomorrow. Tefillah is the Hebrew word for the act of being immersed. Tomorrow afternoon at De Anza Cove, we will have an opportunity for those who have never been immersed since becoming a Yeshua follower, or for those who were immersed with little or no understanding earlier in life, to put what they learn into practice right now, what we learn today, into practice in your lives. Many of you are aware, or might not be aware, among our Jewish people, the perception of baptism or immersion is that it is considered a sign of forced conversion to the church world, to Catholicism. From the 4th century on, a requirement for citizenship in medieval Europe and a forsaking of Judaism. That's the way our Jewish people are oriented to tefillah, to immersion. And the free book that we give out to visitors here is the story of my father coming to faith in Yeshua in 1971. Don't call me Christian, a truly Jewish story. And I wanted you to listen to some of his words on this subject with his own, from his own Orthodox Jewish upbringing, his own grappling with immersion or baptism. On page 154, he writes, "Even though I was continuing the investigation, by the time I came to the latter religions, I was pretty skeptical from the time I first walked in the door. As June rolled around, I was increasingly convinced that placing my faith in Jesus, Yeshua, as my Messiah was the correct decision. I ceased to wonder if I had fallen for some Gentile propaganda. However, there was one exception, one hurdle I could not cross. I was not going to get baptized." There was a reason why the baptism took so long. I struggled with it for 15 months. This issue has really been a stumbling block, I knew that if a Jew is baptized, the Jewish people are through with him. Up until that time, I was considered a Jew who had nonconformist ideas and was trying to sort it all out. But I had never belonged to a church. I'd never been baptized. I was aware there was a certain tolerance within the Jewish community. However, I was skirting the edge, and I knew that once any Jew pulled that particular plug of baptism, that most certainly tears it. There is no going back. The Jewish community and my own family will never regard me the same way. I instinctively knew, Paul, if you go and do this Gentile, goyish thing of getting baptized, that tears it. It's one thing for you to be curious. It's another thing for you to be investigating. It's yet another thing for you to come to a conclusion. But Paul, when you do this, you have jumped ship completely. I knew that in the eyes of the Jewish community, baptism is the final blow. Then an opportunity presented itself. Susan, my mom, was almost never away, but one weekend in June with school out, she took our two boys, one of those is me and my brother, and headed to Chicago to visit her mom and our family. While she traveled to Chicago, I was alone for the weekend. That's when I decided, this is the opportunity for you to finally get this done. That Sunday, I walked out my front door and locked it. I was ready to go get baptized. And as I made my way to the car, I had a thought which led me to freeze in my tracks. I bet that guy on the bus would really like to hear from me. And you can read his testimony of the guy on the bus sharing Yeshua with him. I haven't spoken to him in over 15 months. I had resolved never to take the bus again. I bought a car to avoid the bus. I remembered his name, though, Ray McCauley. So I looked him up in the phone book and I called him. "This is Paul Lieberman. Do you remember me?" Oh, yes, I do remember you. So I proceeded to fill him in on what I'd been doing for the past 15 months. You know, Paul, I've been praying for you for a long time. That's why I remember your name. I thought our conversations were very unusual and interesting. I noticed that you have never taken the bus again. I've often wondered about it. So where to now, Paul? Actually, today I was on my way out of the house to go get baptized. As I was about to leave, I thought of you. I thought you'd be interested in learning how our conversations on the bus had completely changed my outlook, completely changed my understanding, completely changed my life. Where are you going to get this baptism? I don't know, the first church I come to, I suppose. Would you mind if I come along? Sure, that sounds great. You know, Paul, they all don't have a baptismal. I didn't know that. How could I know? Only once in my life had I ever been inside a church. I just assumed. Actually, most churches don't have a baptismal, but I know one that does, and it's a non-denominational church. I think it might still be open. If not, I think we can get it open for you to have your baptism. Paul, you don't have to do it in a church. I know that's an important issue for you. If you want, I can help you to where you don't have to go to a church if you would feel more comfortable. We can even do it at your home, in your bathtub. Within my own thoughts, I quickly weighed the merits of his offer. Paul, if you're going to do this thing, let's do it right. You're only going to do it once, and that's it. Let's do it right. Let's make sure you've really done this. Once I had worked my way to the point where I made this decision, I'm going to do this, resolution took over. I'm going to do it right. No questions. Ray, let's forget about the bathtub. In that case, I can take you to a place. If you want, I can drive you there. It made sense as he knew the location of where we were going. So we arrived at this non-denominational church, Christ Church, located in the Washington, D.C. area. Since it was Sunday afternoon, it could have been either open or closed. When we drove up, there was just one car in the parking lot. In fact, there was only one man, and he was in the process of locking up. We arrived just before he would have closed up and left. Ray called out to him, "Just a minute. We have someone here who wants to get baptized." The guy looked at us and shrugged a bit. "Sure, come on in." Then an odd thing happened. Ray is the one who is going to baptize me. As we were preparing and getting dressed in the garments they had available for this purpose, out of nowhere and without explanation, a handful of people began to straggle in. They just meander in for no particular reason and sit down to observe. Now, the service was over. This was in the afternoon. When we first showed up, the place had already been vacated except for the caretaker. I'm making note of this and wondering about it. Then a few more people came in. I just couldn't understand why. There was no reason, but I didn't care. I just didn't care. They're continuing to wander in, one, two, five, and so on. By the time they came out of the back in my garment, there were at least 10 people. As I came up out of the water, I didn't know what to expect. As my head came out of the water, these unintelligible words started coming into my mind, and I yielded myself to what was happening. It was very halting at first. The syllables came out, and I just kept on going. As fast as they came, the more I kept on going, and the more this language was pouring out. I was speaking faster than I could think of the syllables. I went on and on for several minutes, speaking in tongues. I was amazed because it was just rattling out of my head. I was going off, and I didn't want to stop because I absolutely felt that something extraordinary was occurring. I didn't discover until quite a bit later that this was all very unusual. I had no idea there was a dispute about it. In the 1970s, the whole issue was quite a big thing, the charismatics and non-charismatics. But for me, it was settled early on. It was never an issue. I closed my eyes for the baptism. Meanwhile, more people continued to stroll in and to sit down. By the time I came up out of the water and the whole process was finished, I opened my eyes and looked up, and there were perhaps 20 people who had wandered into the church, sitting in the audience, observing what was going on. It was a non-denominational church, and all these people just meandered in for some reason. As a result, instead of Ray and the caretaker and me, my baptism was actually observed by quite a crowd of witnesses. So as we take up this matter this morning of immersion, for those of you who are sharing with Jewish people in your lives and in your spheres, let's look for a moment at what the Tanakh says about it, so that it'll be crystal clear to all of us that immersion is thoroughly Jewish in its roots. Exodus chapter 29. We're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, this is what you are to do to consecrate them, the Kohanim, the priests, so that they may minister as priests. Verse 4. You're to bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Now go with me to the right, Leviticus chapter 17. In verse 15, everyone who eats what dies naturally or is torn by animals, whether he is native born or a foreigner, is to, here it is, wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. He will be unclean until the evening, then he will be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he will bear his iniquity. Psalm 51, verse 4, wash me, David says, thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So immersion was part of the ordination of Aaron and his sons as Kohanim, as priests, and for the cleansing of the people who were ceremonially unclean because of sin. Immersion was so important in the days of the Tanakh that it occurred before the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, conducted the service on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, before the priests participated in their temple service as well, before each person entered even the temple complex, before a scribe wrote the name of God, and so on. My friends, Tevilah, immersion, is one of the many beautiful parts of our spiritual journey along the road to great intimacy with Messiah Yeshua. Go with me in the prophets to Ezekiel chapter 36. The prophet writes, for I will take you from the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you back to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the stony heart from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my ruach, my spirit in you, within you. Then I will cause you to walk in my laws so that you will keep my rulings and do them. The prophet is speaking for Adonai, saying that our sins have unfortunately left us in a defiled state, desperately in need of spiritual cleansing. The hope for our condition comes from our Abba, our Father in heaven, who is the one who cleanses us. And so the physical waters of immersion merely reflect in them what Adonai has done for us spiritually. You see, the change that God has in mind is a spiritual change. We're excited about Adonai's desire and his ability to cleanse us spiritually so that changes will result in our lives. Today in the mainstream Jewish community, the concept of tevilah practically doesn't exist, except that it is provided for a few observant women and for the Lubavitch, the ultra-Orthodox, who use a private bathhouse with female witnesses for women and male witnesses for men. We find in the Messianic Jewish community, the ritual purification and the other procedures have not been as important as our spiritual condition. In other words, has the person made shuvah? Has the person repented, leading to the forgiveness of sin by way of Yeshua's atoning work? That's critical. Is the person sincere in his or her intentions to follow through on the teachings of Yeshua? So let's look at it from the New Covenant perspective. Go with me in the New Covenant to Matityahu, Matthew chapter 3. Now Yochanan, John, wore clothing, you recall, from camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were being immersed by Yochanan in the Jordan River. Again, the people were coming for immersion. Why? For the cleansing of sin. Acts chapter 2 says this in verse 38. Kepha or Peter said to them, repent in his message, and let each of you be immersed in the name of the Messiah, Yeshua, for the removal of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Ruach Kodesh. What did Peter instruct these new Jewish believers to do? Repent and be immersed. What does it mean to be immersed in the name of the Messiah, Yeshua, for the removal of your sins? So this describes here an outward enactment of God's inner cleansing of a life. What was to happen before immersion? Repentance. Acts chapter 10 says the following in verse 45. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished. So here's a change. Because the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone refuse these Gentiles water for these to be immersed who have received the Ruach HaKodesh just as we did? So he commanded them, Gentiles, to be immersed in the name of the Messiah, Yeshua. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So what was the first thing the Jewish believers told the new Gentile believers to do? Be immersed. Go back to Matthew again, chapter 3. We pick it up this time in verse 16. After being immersed, Yeshua rose up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice from Shemayim, from heaven, said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So what is the application from that passage? What application does it have to our ministry, to our lifestyle of serving the Lord? Here's the application, I believe. Immersion should be the first step in our life of service or ministry. Finally, Matthew chapter 28 says this, in the Great Commission as well, go therefore and make Talmidim of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So what else has to happen accompanying immersion? One must want to become a Talmid, a disciple of Yeshua, and obey everything he's commanded. What does it mean to be immersed in the name or the reality of the Father and the Son and of the Spirit? It means to be immersed into the kingdom of God, to be immersed into the family of God. A lot of debates about this. Maybe you've come from a congregation where there were some debates on this matter. To interact with a few of them this morning, I don't see immersing infants as harmful, but we don't see it anywhere in Scripture where immersing infants is required. In Scripture, immersion, as I've mentioned, was an act of a repentant knowingly choosing adult or young adult, or even a child, but not a baby. Immersion is not a requirement for salvation. Yeshua said to the thief on the execution stake next to him, who, by the way, was not immersed, that today he would be with him in paradise. Now, personally, I don't agree with the immersing of infants. Children must be led to the Messiah. When they're old enough to comprehend, when they're old enough to understand what's required of them by God, I remember my immersion. It was at the Burger's house, not David and Linda Burger, a different set of burgers. It could have been a cheeseburger, but it was the Burger's in Gaithersburg, Maryland. And I was 6, 7 years old at the time, but I had a proper understanding, and I did not want to go in the water. And I said to my mom and dad, "I'm not going in that water. There's a lot of sin in that water." You know, a lot of people have been immersed before me. I understood this concept, is, you know, innocently as that was. The Burgers gave me a burger and I went in. But anyway, all right. When they're old enough to comprehend what's required of them, by the Lord, by his commandments, and those commandments that were expounded upon by Yeshua, then they're getting close to the time of immersion. One must understand, in my opinion, the horror of what Yeshua went through to bring about salvation for him or her, and then realize that repentance is required to activate that redemption. But we find it interesting that in the body of the Messiah today, there is this debate concerning the method, right? You hear this all the time. Whether it's immersion, whether it's pouring, whether it's sprinkling. Go with me to Yochanan chapter 3. Interesting. I think we can settle this pretty quickly. And John, now John also was immersing at Einan near Salim, because much water was there and many were coming and being immersed. So we're told that John was immersing in Einan, could be in Samaria, could be northeast of Jerusalem, because, quote, much water was there. Now, the illustration of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 adds much weight to the evidence of immersion. If he had understood this to be a pouring or a sprinkling, it could have been administered using water carried by his caravan. But it was not until they came upon, in Acts 8, a body of water that the eunuch suggested immersion. So what happened, then he and Philip both got down to the water, and later they both came up out of the water. By the way, at that time, you recall in Acts 8, Peter was snatched away by the Lord as well at that time. We find in Colossians 2:12 that Shaul speaks about being buried with Yeshua in immersion, which of the three methods visualizes burial. Immersion does. So let's bring some application to immersion here for a moment. We know that anything that is immersed in another substance, for example, is what? Overwhelmed by that substance, right? It is, in a sense, engulfed by that substance. It is, sometimes it becomes even identified with it. Those who are crafty, a piece of cloth becomes identified with the dye in which dye is dipped, if you're doing a tie-dye shirt or something like that. We might speak today even of being immersed in problems or engulfed in thought. And likewise, just as a fish lives in water and there's water in the fish and the fish partakes of all that the water provides, so you and I are in Messiah. Yeshua encompasses, Yeshua engulfs, Yeshua surrounds, Yeshua indwells us as we partake of all that he is, all that he has, all that he has done. Immersion in water illustrates what happened to us the moment that we trusted in Yeshua. It illustrates our being identified with Yeshua. In immersion, we're actually acting out physically what has happened to us spiritually. Paul says this in his letter to the Roman believers in chapter 6. He says, or do you not know that all of us who were immersed into Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through immersion into death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So what is going under the water symbolize? Death. Like Yeshua's death. Being buried with him. Burial of our old selves. Burial of our old nature. Burial of the flesh. Burial of the carnal nature. Listen, if you're going to be immersed tomorrow and you want to hang out in death for a minute or two, I'm not going to stop you. I'll let you sit there under the water for as long as you feel that that takes for your own flesh, for your own carnal nature. I may wait about 2 minutes after that. I'm going to probably pull you up. But that which pulls us back into the ways of the world, we need to die. But what does coming up out of the water symbolize? Resurrection. like Yeshua's resurrection, our resurrection as new creatures, born of the Spirit, born from above, citizens of God's kingdom, children of God, members of the family of God, being set free from enslavement to sin. So hang out underneath the water as long as you need to, because there's coming a resurrection eventually. The first century believers were immersed in order to declare their new status of being in Yeshua as a public declaration of their own personal death, their own personal burial, their own personal resurrection in the Messiah of Israel. And whatever the details are in this procedure, the important thing is to follow Yeshua's command to be immersed to illustrate his spiritual reality in our lives. Yeshua is the living water in whom we are immersed. Had somebody come up to me earlier and said, man, I don't know about that water down there at De Anza Cove, man. They issue like flag alerts on stuff like that. Come on, man. This is a spiritual experience. I'm not taking you to Three Mile Island or something to do this. All right? Summary, why should believers be immersed? Number one, it is a testimony of true faith and repentance. We are immersed to confess our trust in Yeshua as our own personal Messiah by faith. You see, when these first century believers trusted Yeshua as their Messiah, the normal thing for them was to avow openly their new association with Yeshua by means of tevilah. It was their public testimony of faith in him and their public break with their old way of life. And number two, it is a sign of obedience, isn't it? The Shaliach Kefa on the day of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, said, repent and be immersed. So how was it done? Interesting. It's never been taken lightly, and in ancient times it was actually performed in the presence of witnesses. So I want to encourage you tomorrow, even if you can't make the whole 3-4 hour picnic, just come around, I don't know, 1:30, 2 o'clock to be a witness of those who are desiring to go through the waters of mikvah. The person being immersed made a profession of faith before the designated, quote, fathers of the immersion. We find in several references from the New Covenant scriptures that we see immersion tevilah mentioned in connection with the names of central followers of Yeshua, such as Yochanan and Shaul. And so to ensure that it was valid, the immersion candidate actually was not touched by the immerser in Yeshua's day, based on Leviticus 15:16, which says, he shall wash all his flesh in the water. So the individual stood straight up with his feet spread and his hands held out in front. The one going through the waters of mikvah would totally immerse themselves by squatting in the water with a witness or a matbil, an immerser doing the officiating. And in some translations, the New Covenant scriptures point out the fact that Yeshua, catch this, in some, not every translation, but in some English, it says that Yeshua came straight away out of the water. All right? Straight away out of the water. This past week, I was rereading a section of a book that was published a few years ago, whose contents concern immersion, some of the contents. It's a great book. I encourage you to pick it up. It's by the First Fruits of Zion Ministry, entitled The Way of Life, The Rediscovered Teachings of the 12 Jewish Apostles to the Gentiles, which is a new translation of the Didache, along with some Messianic Jewish commentary on the Didache document. I want to read you a couple of interesting items from this book. The Didache, the book's decidedly Jewish content, coupled with its early date, make it an authentic window into the life of the earliest believing community during a time when that community was still firmly planted within Judaism. Isn't that amazing? The title Didache means teaching and is taken from the first word of the book. The work is also known by the longer title, The Teaching of the 12 Apostles, or the still longer title, The Teaching of the Lord to the Gentiles through the 12 Apostles. The Didache enjoyed popularity among the early believers. Early church writers mentioned it and quoted from it frequently. Academic scholars have also engaged in a series of debates about the Didache. They disagree over the dating of the document. Does it indeed go back to the apostles? Or is it a late composition more toward the 4th century? Some speculate that it, or at least portions of it, may have been written as early as 50 CE. This would mean that the Didache contains material that is actually older than the canonical Gospels. As with the Gospels and the rabbinic law, the contents of the document probably circulated orally before landing in the Didache. Even the vocabulary of the Didache has caused scholars to point to an early date. The Greek text uses language similar to the biblical text. When one compares the teachings of the Didache to the New Testament, it seems certain that the essential thrust of the book follows the same path as the teachings of the apostles and breathes the spirit of our master Yeshua. The Didache preserves a time when believers in Messiah were still within the fold of Judaism. It presents numerous injunctions on ethics, as well as instructions in ceremonial commandments such as immersion, prayer, dietary laws, and priestly dues. In essence, it contains, quote, a brief manifesto of the fundamentals of life according to Judaism. At the Jerusalem Council, the apostles made a legal decision that Gentiles who came to faith in Messiah should not be compelled to legally convert to Judaism and become responsible for the full yoke of the Torah as Jews. Instead, the apostles obligated the God-fearing Gentile believers to the rules and prohibitions that govern the stranger sojourning with Israel. They explicitly stated 4 initial prohibitions: sexual immorality, food sacrificed to idols, things strangled, and blood. However, the brevity of the ruling left a vacuum. What else should be required of the Gentiles as they progressed in their faith? While they would not be required to follow Torah in the same manner as a Jewish believer, they would certainly need practical guidance for everyday life and community. Perhaps it might even represent some of the instructions that the Master delivered to the 12 during the 40 days prior to their ascension. And so we see that there is only a few verses in this early document that deal with immersion. It's only 4 verses, and it reads as follows. Concerning immersion, immerse in this way. Having first said all these things, immerse in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in living water. But if you do not have living water, immerse into other water. And if you cannot immerse in cold water, then immerse in warm water. But if you do not have either in sufficient quantity to immerse, pour water on the head 3 times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Prior to the immersion, the one performing the immersion and the one being immersed should fast beforehand. And also any others, if they can, require the one being immersed to fast 1 or 2 days prior to the immersion. So what's most striking about these immersion instructions is their simplicity and their complete neglect of theological teaching about being born again or the death of the Messiah. And so while it doesn't neglect the spiritual meaning of immersion, its thrust is on making sure that the procedure is done properly. The Didache seems to just assume that disciples of Yeshua already understood the symbolism and that immersion into Messiah was not to be done in haste, but required preparation. Finally, this seems inconsistent, though, with the account of Philip encountering the Ethiopian eunuch that we've read about after he briefly just explained a passage from Isaiah 53, told him about the good news of Yeshua. The eunuch was immersed. And so we see, too, the case as well of the Philippian jailer who accepted Yeshua and was immediately immersed there by Paul, Shaul. And so in both of those cases, each shaliach offered simple instructions about what Messiah had done to bring salvation to mankind, and then the candidates were immersed. But could it be, my friends, that those were special cases under special circumstances? The norm being that a candidate should undergo immersion, should not undergo immersion before fully knowing the terms of discipleship. And so this precedent was established with the immersions conducted by John, the immerser. You see, when John saw unrepentant people coming to be immersed, what did he do? Turn them away. Telling them first to, quote, produce fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, one must show signs of repentance before coming to be immersed. By no means does that elongate the process of salvation. I want to be clear about that. Immersion is an outward seal of an inner transformation that has already taken place. I'm going to ask one of the ushers, I'm going to leave you with this outline today that you can take home, have for your records. Some of the passages I've talked about today, most I have not. Thank you. And there's just a couple of items on this handout I wanted to leave you with as we close today. I know there have been some here that were immersed as a little baby, or maybe you were immersed as a young child and you did not even have this opportunity to spend 15, 20 minutes to thoroughly understand what that was all about. I want to encourage you to come tomorrow and be immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to come with those who have already RSVP'd that they desire to be immersed, to be that witness as well. As those 20 somehow with my Father, I don't know how they got there. I don't know if Ray called them. Who knows? But it was a blessing. So we're going to give you that opportunity to give a testimony as well tomorrow. It's not going to be a fast thing. I'm going to give you that opportunity to hear how the Lord's been moving in your life that brought you to this moment. But a couple of items on the sheet before we close, just really quickly, because I know there are others here or others listening that have come from other faith traditions and are involved in other faith traditions. A couple of things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, number 4 on your sheet. And corresponding to the flood, immersion now saves you through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. And so note that parenthetical phrase. The power to save is not found in the water, but in the resurrected Yeshua. That's important. A lot of people believe that you must be immersed to be saved, that there's somehow power in the water. And finally, look down at number 6. Sixth scripture, Acts 19, 3 to 5, we didn't look at. Actually, I want to read it to you right now since we didn't have time for that. Acts 19, this is important for those of you considering, even as I'm speaking, whether you want to be immersed or not tomorrow. We see here in verse 3, then he said, Paul said, into what were you immersed? And they said, into John's immersion. Paul said, John immersed with an immersion of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one coming after him, that is in Yeshua. When they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Yeshua. So in other words, they were re-immersed. It makes the case in my mind for believers who were ignorant when they were initially immersed. This makes that case for me. So even if you were immersed, but you had lack of understanding, you had no understanding, whatever it was, maybe you were immersed into a faith tradition you no longer subscribe to. Whatever it is, or any permutations like that, make some time tomorrow to come down to De Anza Cove to be immersed. Finally, number 7, immersion, in a sense, is our public statement of faith. We are immersed because it is a commandment for all believers by the Lord himself. Father, we thank you and we praise you for understanding this wonderful, beautiful aspect to our journey of faith in you. Lord, we don't do this that often, but when we do, we take the time to prepare. And even those this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning, as they begin thinking about what has transpired in their lives, maybe over the past year or so, to bring them to this place, to identify before this community and before all the angels in heaven that they stand with Yeshua and they're obedient to him. Lord, I pray that it will be a time of blessing for our community as we gather tomorrow. And Lord, may it even be that as some come up out of the water, that they're overwhelmed with your goodness. We believe in tongues here. We believe the interpretation of tongues. We believe in prophecy. We don't want to limit you, God, but we want to do things in decency and in order as well. So, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful city we live in. I pray, Lord, even those on the Bay side will be intrigued by what we'll be doing tomorrow and will ask some questions. May it be an opportunity for outreach even there at the Bay tomorrow. We love you, Lord. We love your word. We love your spirit. We thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for keeping us in one piece through the last 18 months. As I traveled to Atlanta, Georgia last weekend with my wife, and I've seen, Lord, what can happen to a group of believers that get polarized by all things happening in our world. Lord, I'm grateful here that we've had very little of that. Not sure why so much, Lord, but we are united. We give grace as you have been so gracious to us. So as we stand today and as we close up this particular service, may a spirit of grace overwhelm our conversations as we catch up with our brothers and sisters from the past week here. We lift up those in our midst who could not be here today for various reasons. We continue to come against illness and disease, for by his stripes we're healed. We're not ignoring disease, God, but we thank you for your spirit that is the greatest of spirits in the world today. Don't know why the flu was given its own season. I don't see that in the Word of God at all. There's no such thing as a flu season. It's not been granted a season. Father, I ask that you would come into this community that are grappling with employment issues and vaccines and everything, Lord. Lord, there are many that are sacrificing their very occupational lives on their convictions. And Lord, we want to stand with them as they do so. We commit to doing that. We don't want to be foolish, Lord, but we want to walk in this hour as the redeemed remnant. Lord, the days are getting more difficult and we know it. The days may come, Lord, where we are those like those in Afghanistan who are going to be asked to flee, who are going to be asked to stand up for Yeshua in very desperate circumstances. And Lord, we're being trained here at Tree of Life for these last days. The days are evil, but Lord, we see revival and judgment run parallel in the Word. We don't trust in a vaccine, we trust in you. You are our healer. Lord, we know that many of us are going to have to pay a very strong price. Some will be imprisoned, some will die for the faith. We are not exempt from seeing the things that the book of Acts describes. And so, Lord, as many are in that valley of decision, immersion is that first step. Are we going to fall in with a lot of Yeshua? And that's okay if you're not there yet. Maybe it's not your time to be immersed. But for those who are ready and willing to say, I stand with Yeshua, come what may, he's done a great work in my heart and my life, and I want to testify to the community and to those who would listen that I stand with Yeshua, I repent of sin, I'm in his kingdom, we stand with you. I pray for families right now who are fighting amongst themselves on issues to be restored in the name of Yeshua. Be made whole. Be made whole. Some of us roll in here and we have little strength. We have very little strength. And Yeshua said, that's okay. All you need is a little strength. Wake up and strengthen what remains that was about to die. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to Messiah's communities. And as God told Moses to tell Aaron how to bless the sons and daughters of Israel, he did this with these words from Scripture. Yivarecheche Adonai v'yishmarecha Yo'er Adonai panvelecha v'chuneka Yisa Adonai pan velecha v'yasem alecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you today. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance over each one of us and let us say, amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
We're going to ask you to stay for a moment because Tuesday.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes. Or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.